Hello, and welcome to the Embassy City Podcast. Thanks for joining us today. Now here's Pastor Tim.
Come on, somebody make some crazy noise for Jesus! Oh my goodness. Wasn't that video recap amazing? Can we celebrate all that God did last week? Man, Easter was just phenomenal. Okay, now I can tell y'all. So, you know, because you've seen the video prep for Easter, that last year while we were at an event there, I felt like the Lord said, hey, Easter 2024, Irving Convention Center. And so I told the team about it. I said, hey, I don't know what we got to do, but let's get the big room. Let's get it all squared away. Well, then on September 30th, of last year, I had a dream. And in my dream, I was at what appeared to be like a big room, concrete walls, and I was sitting at the back of the room, and there were 3,000 chairs set out. And I knew in the dream that the Lord specifically told me that we needed to put out 3,000 chairs. Now, this is before I knew how many seats were actually gonna be in the convention center. So about and then in the dream, a couple of other details were in there. But I remember one of the details was I was preaching, and as I was preaching, there was a stream of people still coming in. The whole room was full. I was worried initially how the seats were going to be filled because it was an empty room. But in the dream, I felt like the Lord said, if you set out the chairs, I'll fill them. Now, this don't hit y'all the same way that it does me. But I told very few people about that dream in case it didn't come true. You got to be smart who you tell your dreams to. I told a few people here on staff, and I said, man, I don't know what's going to happen, but this is the dream I had. Well, a couple weeks after the dream, they came to me and said, hey, we finally got the number of chairs we can put in the auditorium. It looks like we can put 3,000 chairs in. I said, all right. Well, y'all saw what happened last week. We set out the chairs and the Lord filled the place. Can we give glory to God? You can't tell me that God doesn't speak and do. Amen. I also want to just thank every single person that was involved in making that weekend possible. Every serve team member, I'm talking people opening doors, holding signs, the choir, oh come on, the choir, the worship team, the setup crew, the tech team, the media. Here's what was awesome about this event. It was all Embassy City people. Isn't it amazing we get to hear that every Sunday? Yes. We got to take it to the world. So thank you for those that served and those that showed up. It was an amazing weekend. And today is amazing because we get to celebrate baptisms. Oh, yeah. Woo! There's already a slew of people that got water baptized. This is an amazing, amazing experience. And I'm going to actually talk about baptism today. But I just want to say, if you're a guest here, this is your first time here, welcome to Embassy City Church. We're so delighted to have you. Those that are watching online or in overflow, thank you for being with us. If you have not been water baptized and you have not pre-registered, don't you worry. We got shorts. Ain't nobody warm. We got t-shirts and we got a cool new pool and a cheering squad that'll help you celebrate as you get water baptized. And somebody say amen. All right, grab your Bibles. We're going to Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. Looks like Sarah already started stepping all over my message. And I always take that as confirmation that we're on track. Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost for those KJV folks. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And everybody say amen.
Amen.
I'm going to preach a message, teach a message today on baptism. And for some of you, this is going to be a reminder. Maybe you got baptized 20-something, 30-something, 50-something years ago. And this message is going to remind you why you got water baptized. For others, this may be the first time you hear a message on water baptism. But my prayer today is that if you have not been water baptized, that you would get water baptized. If you have been water baptized but didn't understand the significance of it, or it wasn't attached to your salvation, I pray you get rebaptized today.
Amen.
So we're going to talk about it. Is that right? My title for today is Signed, Sealed, Delivered. And if your mind went to dun, 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 repent. Somebody say signed,
sealed,
delivered. Say signed,
sealed,
delivered. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be in your house. I thank you, Lord, for all that you have already done and those who have been water baptized and those who are going to be water baptized. I pray, Lord Jesus, that your word would enlighten us to the importance of why baptism is important. I pray that you give us ears to hear, a heart to receive, and to mind to understand what the Spirit would say to us. Help us to walk out of here different than the way we walked in. We give your name the praise, the glory, and the honor because you're worthy of it. In Jesus' name, and everybody say amen. One more time, give Jesus some praise with a hand clap. So last week was Easter. For those who are really spiritual, it was a Resurrection Sunday. And what's interesting about Easter is that Resurrection Sunday or Easter is the highest attended church service in the calendar year. Everybody who professes to be a Christian shows up to church on Easter. It's almost a sin not to go to church on Easter. Maybe you watch online regularly, but on Easter, it's time to get to the house of God. Easter literally is the highest attended service of the year. Last week, stadiums, cathedrals, worship centers, schools, gymnasiums, convention centers were filled with millions of people around the world commemorating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In stark contrast, though, the Sunday following Easter is one of the, statistically, one of the lowest attended Sundays of the calendar year. In fact, it's such a low attended Sunday that years ago, they started calling it Low Sunday. It is a real term used to describe the Easter after Sunday. And the reason why it's called Low Sunday is to show the stark contrast between all the high festivities of Easter and the low attendance and low interest that happens the week after. Now, isn't it interesting that there can be such great interest in the event of the resurrection, And then such a decline in interest within a week's time. Pastors get excited about Easter Sunday because it really boosts their average attendance for the year. But the reason why I believe that people don't remain interested in the resurrection after Easter is because either they don't believe that the resurrection actually happened, or they're unaware of why the resurrection is important. There really are two reasons why you would lose interest in the event of the resurrection. One is you either don't believe it happened, really, like you came with grandmom and them. You came with your parents, or you're like, man, I haven't worn this outfit in a while. I need a good excuse to get into a suit. Or you don't understand how the resurrection applies to your everyday life. Now, this is nothing new. I want to take you back to when the resurrection actually happened. On that Sunday morning, the first day of the week, when Jesus rose from the dead, the scripture says that there were some women, Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of Jesus, they all came to the tomb where Jesus was supposed to be. And when they arrived there, they found the stone rolled away. And there was an angel there saying, hey, why do you seek the living among the dead? And they were perplexed by this because they came to actually dress the dead body of Jesus, but he wasn't in the tomb. And the scripture tells us, especially in John, that when they turned around, they saw somebody standing there and they thought it was a gardener. And Jesus, who was resurrected, speaks to them and says, peace be unto you. And they still thought he was a gardener. And so then Jesus said, Mary. And when she heard her name, she recognized, this is Jesus. Ooh, that's a message all by itself. I can't really get into that. But then Jesus tells Mary and the rest of the ladies, hey, go tell my disciples that I'm risen. So they go and tell the disciples, hey, Jesus is resurrected. And you know, there's no doubt in my mind that they thought, these women are being emotional. They're getting carried away. There's no way. We know that he said he would do it, but we don't believe this is true. And so Jesus is like, well, I'm gonna prove them wrong. So that evening, while they're locked in a room, the Bible says that the door was locked because they were afraid of the Jews, that Jesus appeared in the midst of them. He literally walked right through the locked door and appeared to them, and they were shocked. And Jesus said, here, look at the holes in my hands and feet. See my side. And they recognize that he truly was risen, and they're excited. They can't believe it, and they're joyful. Now, one of the disciples, however, was not there, and his name was Thomas. And so you know that later on, at some point, the disciples are telling Thomas about the risen Savior. And the scripture tells us in John chapter 20 that Thomas looks at him and says, nah, bruh, I don't believe it. In fact, unless I'm able to put my fingers in the holes left in his hands by the nails and can put my hand in his side where the spear pierced him, I will not believe. And the other disciples like, bro, you got me. Come on, Jesus, do it again. Appear. And the scripture says that Jesus did not appear. He appeared to many different people, but he did not appear to Thomas until on the next Sunday, the eighth day, which is, if you count the first Sunday of his resurrection as the first day and you go all the way, the next Sunday, low Sunday. They're in a room and they're doing the same thing. They're discussing the resurrection of Christ, but Christ ain't there. And they're still trying to convince Thomas, and Thomas is like, nah, fam, I don't believe it, but I'm gonna hang out with y'all just in case it does happen. I ain't gonna miss it again. And then the scripture says that Jesus appeared again out of nowhere through a locked door. And Thomas, when he saw him, he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, all right, you wanted proof? Go ahead and put your hands right here in the holes in my hand. Here's my, go ahead and put your hand into my pierced side. And Thomas then believed. But this is what Jesus replied after Thomas exclaimed, my Lord, my God. Jesus replied to him, have you believed because you have seen me? But blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. This is the same situation that we are dealing with today. Because many will appear to celebrate the resurrection of Christ for many different reasons. But many will walk away not believing. And I think the fundamental reason why many people don't actually believe is because they have never considered why the resurrection matters in their personal lives. Easter Sunday only matters because it did something for you. The only reason that Easter actually matters and the death, burial, and resurrection provided something that you couldn't provide for yourself. The reason why we celebrate Easter is not because of Easter's sake, but it's because of what happens every Sunday after that. The reason why we come to church every Sunday, which is the first day of the week, is to commemorate the resurrection of Christ, but more importantly, what the resurrection of Christ provides in our lives. See, what you got to understand is because of the sin of Adam and Eve, sin entered into the world. They disobeyed God, sin entered in, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Meaning that everyone who was born after the likeness of Adam and Eve, the Bible says that we are born in the sin and shapen in iniquity. We are destined for death. The consequences of sin is death. And yet Jesus came down to earth, God in human form came to earth to take on a punishment that was meant for you and I. The reason why the resurrection matters is because he was killed and he was buried and he didn't deserve it. Isaiah begins to write about him as a servant and says that he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You would not be healed if it wasn't for the sacrifice of Jesus. There would be no healing in your life. It wasn't for the sacrifice of Jesus. Therefore, Jesus gave his life because the penalty for sin is a sacrifice. And because there is no perfect sacrifice, Jesus himself gave his life for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He became the mediator between God and men. Jesus bore within himself the consequences of sin. Why? Because he loved you. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But because he was perfect, death could not hold him down. Because he was innocent and had no sin, they could accuse him falsely. They could beat him. They could press a crown of thorns on his head. They could pierce him in the side. They could drive nails to his hands and his feet. They could put him on a cross. They could rip his clothes from him. They could tear out his beard. They could put him in a tomb. But because he was innocent and perfect, grave had no power over him. That's why the psalmist wrote and said, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Why? Because you can't keep an innocent man down. So Jesus came up out of the grave, but he didn't just come out of the grave because he was trying to prove something. He came out of the grave to let us know that he paid the debt that we owed. This is called the gospel. The gospel is the good news that you were destined for destruction. You were destined for death, but Jesus Christ took on the payment by the death, burial, and resurrection. So the question I have for you today is, do you believe in the gospel? Do you believe in the gospel? Because this is a trick question. If you truly believe in the gospel, which is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then the automatic response to the gospel is, what do I do with what I just heard? There's no other response to hearing the gospel. When you hear the gospel, there is a conviction that hits your heart that says, all right, great, Easter happened. I love the story about Easter, but how does that apply to my life? And what do I do to participate in what I just heard? This is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. In the scripture that we read, this is exactly what happened. Let me give you a little bit of context. Acts chapter 2 opens up with 120 people gathered in an upper room, and they're waiting for the promise of the Father. This is 50 days after the resurrection. This is 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to descend. The Holy Spirit descends. We'll talk about this on Pentecost Sunday. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says they begin to speak with other tongues, and the crowds that were gathered around on the Feast of Pentecost notice these individuals acting strangely because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they ask the question, are these individuals drunk with new wine? Have you ever seen a drunk person? They must have looked like they were having a good time. Don't let anybody tell you that church ought to be dead, dry, dull, and boring. There ought to be such joy in this place that people are wondering, what are they sipping on? I want some of that stuff. Are these men drunk when you want? And Peter gets up and he says, listen, they're not drunk as you suppose, seeing as but 9 a.m. If they drunk at 9 a.m., they got some problems. But this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, in the last days I pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Then Peter goes on to preach the gospel. He, for several verses, he tells them about how Jesus came down out of heaven, how he bore our sins, how he was falsely accused, how he was nailed to a cross, how he was buried, and how he was resurrected. And then Peter says, he did it all for you. And when they heard this, they were cut in their heart. And guess what their response was? Brothers, what shall we do? You cannot hear the gospel and not feel like you got to respond. When the gospel hits you and you realize that the consequence of your sin is death and destruction, but God's made a way, I want to know, what do I do with what I just heard? And then Peter gives them the instructions. This is where Acts chapter 2, verse number 38, it comes into play. And here's what I love about this. This is the first account of the disciples fulfilling the Great Commission. Because remember, Matthew 28, 19, right before Jesus' ascension, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Peter knows this, and he begins to outline to them that there are three components of true faith. He says, first of all, you got to believe. You must first believe the gospel. If you don't believe the gospel, you can go about your merry way. But when you believe the gospel, something in your life realizes, something in your heart realizes, I got to respond to this. Here's what Acts chapter 16, verse 30 through 31 says. Then he brought them out. This is when the disciples were delivered out of prison. They brought them, the other prisoners with them. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here again, when you are pricked in your heart, you're going to ask the question, what must I do? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The first step in expressing faith in Jesus is you got to believe that that actually happened. And it actually happened for you. Yes. This is why I'm saying that if you go to Easter service and you walk off and nothing happens, you may not believe that it's actually happened. Yeah. Yeah. But if you believe that it actually happened, there's a response in your heart that says, I got to find out more. Okay. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? when you heard the gospel, it doesn't matter where you were. You could have been in a bar, shooting pool, and somebody tell you the gospel, and you're like, I got to get up out of here. Let me take this one more drink. How many days? Oh, no, I don't want to. Let me just go one more time. But the natural response to the gospel is you first of all got to believe it's true. Then Peter says, repent. In response to believing the gospel, what shall we do? Asking that question, Peter says you must repent. Now, to repent means to turn away from everything else to God. We acknowledge that we're sinners and that we are in need of a Savior. The biblical definition of repentance, a lot of people think that repentance is just an about face physically. But the biblical definition of repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. You got to get your mind right. Because when you get your mind right, your actions will be right. A lot of churches will try to get your actions right. But if your mind ain't right, your actions are just fake. You can dress holy if you want to. But if your mind ain't right, it ain't going to fix nothing. You can go through the motions of coming to church, but if your mind ain't transformed, repentance and believing are two sides of the same coin. You cannot believe and not be convicted. I'm just preaching the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 through 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Check this out. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. So Peter says, first of all, God, you have to start with believing. Because if you don't believe, the rest don't matter. You got to start with believing. Truly being in belief of the gospel. And what happens is when you believe the gospel, it will convict you. The Bible says they were cut in their hearts. And there's a difference between being condemned and convicted. Condemnation comes from man. Conviction comes from God. If somebody got your arm twisted behind your back and says, you better get in this water, that's condemnation. But if nobody tells you anything and you hear the gospel and something within you says, I got to respond. That's the conviction. And what happens is when you believe, the Holy Spirit will convict you to repent, which means that you are making the declaration to God, I'm turning, I'm changing my mind, I'm leaving the old behind, and I'm starting new. Then Peter says, be water baptized. Repent and be baptized. Now, Peter also follow the instruction of Jesus and call for a believer to be baptized. And this way he says, for the remission of sins. Uh-huh. Now, I gotta teach this. Because some people read this to think that their sins are not remitted unless they're water baptized. But the word for does not mean in order to receive remission of sins. It means as an expression of a remission of sins. When Peter tells them to be water baptized, he is telling them when you are water baptized, you are making a public declaration of the inward decision that you made to follow Christ. So now I want to explain a little bit why baptism is important. We got baptism Sunday happening today. It's only appropriate that I'm talking about water baptism, but I needed to tell you this. Water baptism is not something we do just because we're trying to keep up with church tradition. Water baptism is an ordinance, meaning that it was ordained by Jesus himself. Jesus was water baptized. He was declared in public who he was in water baptism. The disciples were all water baptized. The disciples consistently preached about water baptism. Water baptism doesn't save you, faith does. Faith is the means by which we are saved. Water baptism is how we demonstrate that we are saved. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Let me get it for some of you Bible scholars. The word baptize is the Greek word baptizomai, or also baptizo. And what this word means is to be or become momentarily immersed in water. I'm going to teach you about this in a second. So somebody asked me, why does baptism matter? Somebody asked me that. Thank you for asking. Number one, signed. Number one, baptism is a sign. The word sign means a gesture or action used to convey information or instructions.
Yeah.
Baptism is a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we get water baptized is because we are participating in a reenactment of what Jesus did for us. Yeah. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." The reason why we baptize in full immersion is because, have you ever seen a burial with a little bit of dirt? Have you ever been to the graveside where they took one little shovel and said, "That's good"? No. The reason why we do full immersion, number one, because the word literally means to be fully immersed underwater momentarily. It indicates it's a sign of a burial.
Yeah, yeah.
If you're going to be buried, you're going to go all the way in and covered with dirt. Yeah. If you're here in the U.S., you get buried 6 feet in the ground. Why? Because they want to make sure you're covered.
Yeah, yeah.
Baptism is an action. It's a reenactment of being buried with Christ in baptism. But then you're coming back out. And Paul says that coming out of the water is the reenactment that you're coming back into newness of life. You go down and you leave the old man behind and you come up in the newness of life. Anybody thankful that you've been water baptized? Baptism is a sign that the old sinful person that used to control you no longer controls you. The reason why I get water baptized is because after I profess faith in Jesus and I repent of my sins, I'm saved. Now, to demonstrate that I have truly repented and walked the other direction, I'm going to show all y'all out with the old, in with the new. That's why water baptism is so important. Also, if you think about a sign, you got to think about signing a letter or a signature. Did you know that signing a letter is showing externally proof of internal authority? When you are water baptized, it's a signal. It's a reenactment that you are participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Number two, the reason why baptism matters is because sealed. Baptism is a seal. Baptism serves as an external sign of an internal reality. And in times past, individuals, kingdoms, authorities would send a letter to somebody or a package to somebody. And the recipient of the letter would want to know, is the contents in this letter legitimate? And so the sender of the letter, the one who constructed the letter, would put a stamp seal on the outside of the letter to prove to the one receiving and seeing it that what the contents inside the letter are legitimate and authorized. Baptism is the stamp seal on your life in front of everybody that what's inside is legitimate. Because you ain't just getting water baptized because you want to get wet. You can go to the lake for that. You can go to a pool for that. But baptism is an outward seal of an inward reality. Y'all still don't believe me. All right. I'm going to take you to Genesis chapter 17. Abraham is having a conversation with God. God begins to tell him, hey, I'm going to do all kinds of stuff in your life, and I'm going to make a covenant with you. A covenant is a contract. And God begins to tell Abraham, I'm making a contract with you that I'm going to bless you wherever you walk. That's what I'm going to bless. Whoever blesses you is going to be blessed. Whoever curses you is going to be cursed. And then I'm going to bless your seed. And God makes a covenant with Abraham. He says, I'm going to give you all this stuff. And then God says, in order to seal the promise that I've made with you, God says, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me. Circumcision was never the covenant. The covenant was internal. Circumcision was the external sign of an internal promise that God made to Abraham. Paul then draws the parallels in Colossians chapter 2 and 11. He says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul says that just as Abraham was circumcised as a sign of an internal covenant, you, when you are water baptized, it is an external sign of an internal covenant that God has made with you. This wedding band right here, I ain't got to say nothing. Y'all know I'm committed. I'm taken. I'm blessed. Highly favored. Right? This thing goes with me everywhere. I don't ever take it off. Why? Because it's a sign to everybody. I'm married. And I love it. And I'm not ashamed about it. Well, I don't want to meddle, but people that be slipping off the ring, you better keep that joint on. Why? Because it's a sign and a signet of an internal reality. This doesn't make me marry. My covenant with Janice makes me marry. But this is an outward expression and sign to tell anybody, people that I know and don't know, that I have made an internal decision to be in covenant with my wife. I love my wife. I live with my wife to death do us part. Let me give you the third reason why baptism matters. Delivered. Baptism demonstrates deliverance. Baptism is a demonstration of deliverance out of something old and into something new. Here, Paul draws the parallel in Exodus chapter 14 when he talks about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and going into the promised land, that they went through the Red Sea. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And he draws the parallel that Jesus Christ is the one leading us out of Egypt and into Israel, into Canaan, into the promised land. He is leading us out of one place and into a new place. So when you get water baptized, it is an outward sign that you're leaving the old behind and that you're about to walk into your promise. This is why we water baptize. Because according to scripture, water baptism is a vital part of a believer's demonstration of faith. If you wondered, should I get water baptized? The answer is yes. Acts chapter, this is one of my favorite stories about baptism. Acts chapter 8. This is the eunuch who is reading the scripture in Isaiah. And as he is on his chariot, the Holy Spirit leads the apostle to go talk to him. The Bible says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with his scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. That's the gospel. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? It's the response, what shall I do with what I just heard? Yeah. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Why is baptism important? Because it's a sign, it's a seal, and it demonstrates deliverance. So then the question becomes, who should get baptized? Somebody say, who? Anyone who has believed in the gospel and repented of their sins. If you have believed and professed faith in Jesus and have not yet been water baptized, baptism is for you. Anyone who has been baptized but didn't genuinely profess faith. Some people got baptized as children but didn't know what they were doing. And I'm glad for the faith of your parents. But baptism's got to be your decision. Because it is an acknowledgement that you make that I'm in relationship with Jesus. So if you've been water baptized as a child, you didn't have an understanding, or you were baptized as an infant, you didn't have an understanding, then I'm glad for what your parents intended to do. But baptism is a personal decision between you and Jesus. So if you've been water baptized but you didn't understand, it's time to get water baptized. Now, there are some people that got water baptized because they thought they made a profession of faith. But your conversion wasn't genuine. Here's how you know your conversion is genuine. You know. Because your life will change. I'm not saying it's going to be perfect. Don't get it twisted. He's still working on me. But you know that there are incremental changes that happen. There are certain things that happen in your life where you're like, no, 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 no. I can't go around this. I can't be around here. I can't do that. I don't feel comfortable with that. Why? Because when conversion really happens, it turns you. And some people have professed faith, but it was a false faith. Maybe it was just you felt guilty, or somebody twisted your arm and you got water baptized and they gave you a prize. It's a shame that people do that. I'm talking to you. But if you had a true conversion experience later on, time to get water baptized. For some of you, you got baptized as a teenager and you didn't have a conversion. Then you had a conversion in your adult life. Get water baptized. Because that's the demonstration of true faith. Anyone who wants to go public with their faith. Sometimes you have had some things in your life where you don't feel like, man, I was really in it. Get in it. Get in deep with Jesus. And get water baptized. Now, this is what we're going to do. I know how we do. You don't have to pre-register. But I believe there are some people in here that it's time for you to get water baptized. And you're like, man, please end the service so I can get out here and get this water on me. I got you. Because right now, the Holy Spirit is drawing somebody. You're ready to get out of your seat and go get water baptized because you can feel that pull. So this is what I want you to do all across this house. Just stand to your feet. The first thing I want to do is I want to give somebody an opportunity to enter into a genuine relationship with Jesus. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So if you have never believed in your heart truly and confessed with your mouth, I want to give you this opportunity right now. So all heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you're ready to make that decision and follow after Jesus because you heard the gospel and now you want to respond to it, I want you to just pray with me. Say, dear Jesus, I acknowledge my need for you. I believe that you came that you died and you rose again. And you did it all for me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. I confess that you are Lord. I thank you for hearing my prayer. And it's your name I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, somebody make some noise right now. Come on, somebody make some noise for some decisions that are made in the house. Now, this is what I want you to do. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I want you to get out in the aisle, go to the back. Somebody in the blue shirt is going to greet you to get you water baptized. Right now, if you know it's time to get water baptized, I want you to start heading out. We're going to cheer you on. Come on, somebody make some crazy noise. Come on, there are people moving right now. We believe that this is the moment for somebody's life to be changed.
Thanks for listening today. If this message spoke to you in any way, please subscribe in your favorite podcast app and leave a review too. We would like to connect with you. For past messages, updates, and more, please visit embassycity.com. You can watch live on Sundays and view past messages on our YouTube channel at youtube.com/embassycitychurch. Follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Embassy Urban. If you'd like to support more of what we're doing, you can give online at embassycity.com or text embassycity, all one word, to 77977. We pray you have a great week. Thanks for listening today.